Well, I have it on good authority. Tomorrow's the big day. Aren't we a fickle bunch? I mean, sometime around January, we start wondering, will summer ever come? Will we ever get a break from this routine? And then June hits here and school's out and it's beach and it's in-laws and it's family and it's goofing off and it's sitting up late because the kids don't have to be up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I feel like I'm suddenly a 747 coming in for landing. And then somewhere around first part of August, we start hearing noises in our head. We start thinking, my God, will school ever start again so we can get back to some sense of normalcy? Well, tomorrow's the big day. And you know what that means. We're back from our free wandering and meandering to a routine. The church year starts in September and it ends in June for obvious reasons. You guys aren't here in the summer. Now, I got cheated this year. My summer never really started. It was just one crisis after another all summer long. So I left town, left a wrong number, so you couldn't call me. And I'm thinking about doing it again as soon as you get back in school. But there are many opportunities coming our way, and I want to endorse one that I hope is going to be a long-term opportunity for us. Our fellowship and mutual respect and appreciation and encouragement between Prague and the Chesapeake Christian Counseling Center has produced for us a fellowship in ministry that's going to bring them into our facility starting next month. They're going to be hosting they're sponsoring two different courses, one on Monday night, one on Thursday night. You have a little gray card in your bulletin. I'd like you to put this on your refrigerator or someplace where you look at stuff and pause to pray, because these are not Prague-specific ministries. These are St. Mary County-specific ministries. They have facilitators who live in St. Mary's, and they have a number of clients who drive from St. Mary's to Dunkirk. And now they're looking to expand in our area, and as an interim step, we've offered them our facility for their use. Now, one of the reasons I'm excited about this is because some of you people need help in your marriage. And wives, this would be the appropriate time to nudge him. But this class is going to fill up quickly. It is on a fee basis per session. You can call them and get the details. I've challenged Robin to rename the Women's Codependency Group. I'm not sure that women learning to be codependent on one another is the actual goal. But, you know, the way you title things is important. But I'm excited about having these high-quality people come and be a part of our community. And I'm delighted that we get to sponsor them, in a sense, by making our facility available to them. If you have any desire to bring your marriage in for a tune-up, call quickly, because I think it's limited to like 5 to 8 couples or something like that. At present, we're planning 2 more venues for the winter time frame and the January to May time frame. So I hope you'll share my encouragement and excitement about having these folks with us, because they are excellent folks and they've been serving this particular congregation for many, many years. Well, thanks to all of you guys and gals who've been out there slaving away in that air-conditioned space called the sunroom last Saturday and yesterday. And then, of course, there was poor Al who was working out in the sun. You know, his son was a real blessing to me. I haven't started yet. I'm just chatting with you. His son was a real blessing to me yesterday. He and I and Ernie were hanging sheetrock in my kitchen. And things were going real, real well. And Calvin said, Pastor, is this a problem? And drip. Drip. Back in the middle of one of the sheets we'd already hung, water was dripping down. It's amazing how many pipes there are in a house. So the project slowed while we cut a hole in the ceiling. And in a panic, I called Bruce Smith because I knew he knew plumbing. I said, Bruce, my ox is in a ditch because I got water coming out of the ceiling. He said, I'll grab my stuff and be right there. Isn't it wonderful to have those kind of people in your life? There's such a spirit of service in this house. I'm so grateful for it. Kind of makes me think of the days back when I was scrubbing the toilet. You know, you got to start someplace, and look where it's gotten me. Okay. Well, I want to begin today to order our thoughts for the coming remainder of our life. And in that, I want to rehearse for you some of the transitions that are taking place in our congregation, in our ministry focus, that will affect you directly. Turn to somebody and look them in the eye and say, "He's not talking about you. He's talking about me." Go ahead and tell him. James. Thank you very much. Now that we all understand, we're talking about us, the individual me, we can continue. Now, something wonderful has happened, I suppose, to the preponderance of us, in that we have had a spiritual awakening. We were once blind, deaf, and dumb to the things of God. But we had an encounter with Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit, and we were, by definition, born again. That is, at whatever age we were when God encountered us, something transpired within our inner person that awakened us to a whole new dimension. And when that occurred, we began to find out over the course of time that certain spiritual acuities had been awakened within us. For instance, we hear the voice of God. That didn't sound like 100%, but here's what we know. Your Lord said this: "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." My sheep, say it, hear my voice. So there was awakened within us an awareness to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Christ is able to communicate with you. How many of you know that to be true? Let's say, is there anybody here who's never had any kind of leadership from God whatsoever? One, okay? You have an appointment with God, son. But the rest of you can already authenticate that, right? Now, you might get confused when you hear the English, "Hear my voice." And you go, "God, what are you saying?" And occasionally you hear someone like me say, "I've heard the audible voice of God." Once. But I have been hearing from, in fact, the Lord spoke to me just this morning. I'll tell you what he said. I was just standing there minding my own business, talking to my secretary. We're going up details of the service. The Lord's presence showed up and he said, "Today is a day of fresh beginnings." So I did what I always do when he showed up. I just stood there and wept. "Bring it on, Daddy, bring it on." Well, I don't know what it means to say today is a day of fresh beginnings. You could say that about the sunrise. You know, the mercies of God are new every morning. But when the Lord comes and says it specifically, it ought to raise some level of expectation in us. Now, I wish it were possible for me to occupy all those seats and all of y'all to be up here in the pulpit. Because then we'd get a real, genuine perspective on how dramatically things need to change. Because the idea of you coming to sit and hear is not what the Lord had in mind when he brought you into his kingdom. We ought to pick up the phrase, "We gather to scatter." We come to get encouraged, instructed, empowered, and then go out to just give it away. That sounds like something Jesus would say, doesn't it? You see, if you hang around with the right people, you start to sound like them. All righty. Another spiritual ability, now this is going to intimidate a good many of you a little bit, but another spiritual ability that is available to all believers, since you've come into Christ, it's available to all believers. Each one of you is capable of, and you probably have heard this before, but I'm going to say it again today and deal with it a little bit in depth, but all of you have received this from the Lord. It's a capacity that's built into your spiritual DNA. Now, you may not have developed it, but here it is. Each one of you are able to, you ready? Prophesy. Now let me show you what I'm looking at. Now, unless you have some bootleg edition of the Bible, yours says that you may all prophesy. I'm not going to take the time to do all the animated acting antics I'm capable of to show you the misconceptions of prophecy. But I assure you that whatever just conjured up in your mind is wrong. The most simple definition I've been able to acquire through the years regarding the issue of prophecy is the one that I will repeat until the Lord gives me greater understanding on it. It's this. It is God speaking to man through man. Parenthesis, no King James allowed. Okay? Now then, if it is possible that you are capable of hearing from God, do you think it might be important to the Lord on maybe one or two occasions in your life that you would repeat what you heard? Now, is it conceivable that if you actually heard something from the Lord, anybody could keep you from sharing it anyway? Would you not just go around blurting it out? Well, initially you would. Later on you learn that, you know, when you talk to God, that's called praying. When God talks to you, that's called schizophrenia. You know, outside this room, for instance. In here, we thoroughly expect you to hear from God and to tell us what God said. Because He says it for a reason. It is so that we, the collective us, would be encouraged by what He said. The prophetic comes to edify and to encourage and to comfort. Now, who doesn't need that? No hands. That's good. I'm glad. All righty. I want to take us on a little journey here. You might want to join me in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Now, from time to time, it's important to remember this because we need to be reminded. We have concluded, by virtue of our relationship to Christ and by virtue of His relationship to the Word of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, that the Bible, that document you hold in your hand, whatever version it happens to be, apart from two or three that I wouldn't cross the street to pick up if they were free, the Bible, we accept this intellectually, we fail sometimes in practice, but the Bible is our source and our only source for all faith and authority and practice. Okay? Now, what that means is this. That book you have in your hand has relevance to you personally. And it has relevance to us corporately when you begin to function in it personally. We stand on the Scripture. For instance, in Proverbs, we're exhorted like this. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they'll keep coming to church. I started out okay, but I really messed up the application. Train a child up in the way he should go, and when he's older, he'll not depart from it. Now, the question arises for those of us who have children by natural birth, and those of us who have children by spiritual birth, well, which way is he supposed to go? You've seen enough movies, read enough literature, and had enough life experience to appreciate the difficulty of a man who's bent toward the sciences and becomes a great surgeon, having a child who's bent toward the arts and the daddy insisting he become a surgeon. Get the scenario? Why is that so frustrating? Because the father's not training the child in the direction which the child is bent. He is bent toward the arts, not the sciences. How many of you have seen that in your children? You know, some of them have a great affinity for manual dexterity and projects. They love building stuff. Others of them, they push their Tonka truck until they can own their own truck. And they want to drive an 18-wheeler, or they want to move mountains of dirt. I have no interest in any of that. But thank God there are, or we'd be living on funny-shaped lots and not have anything at the supermarket because nobody'd be driving the trucks. Now, in the kingdom of God, you are bent in very specific ways by the Holy Spirit from the time you met Christ. When we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we're looking at an articulation of the manner in which some of us are bent. And it reads like this. Since we have gifts, stop right there, look up here, say this, we have gifts. Now, it's quite possible you don't know what yours is yet. It could be that you've attempted to do some stuff in the kingdom, and with all zeal and enthusiasm and great fervor, you rushed out there and it turned to dirt in your hands. Why? Because you said, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. I want to do what they're doing. You know, one of the most fascinating comments that I've run into, without exception, in every decade when I start teaching on this stuff, is that people will say, oh, well, that's just me. That's what I do. I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. Let me rephrase that. Oh, that's just the grace of God manifesting me all the time. That's not the grace I want to operate in. I want to do something that's outside my grace. It's a lot easier to hear that way, isn't it? Since what? We have gifts. Say, I have a gift. Now, you may not know what it is, and that's okay. But I'm telling you, in the authority of the Word of God, you've got one. Since we all have gifts, let's read on. That differ. Can you say differ?
Differ.
Not differ. Differ. That means we have been wired differently. No one can say you should be like me. Because most of us already know one of you is more than enough. We have gifts that differ. What? According to the grace given to us. Say, grace has been given to me. Because today is very much about you. Grace has been given to you. Now, to one has been given the grace for the expression of prophecy. Or something like that. Is that what it says? Each of us is to exercise those graces accordingly. If our grace is prophecy, then according to the measure of our faith. And if our grace is service, then in serving. If our grace is one who teaches, then we express it by what? Oh, this is so hard, isn't it? If our grace is one who exhorts, then what are we to do? Give exhortation. If our grace is one who gives, how are we supposed to do it? Generously, with liberality, so that others can see what generous giving looks like and emulate it. One who leads or administrates with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, pause right here and consider this. Let's suppose that, for instance, we would say that rather than a particular job assignment or a tasking to be accomplished, that this particular grace was one that was imprinted upon your being, so that rather than doing something, it is in fact the expression of who you are. Would that be easier than having to do something? Aren't you glad? I mean, this would be so embarrassing if it was left up to you. But aren't you glad that you don't have to think about taking a breath? Can you imagine? You're sitting in one of those hot debate rooms, you know, and you're going at it, you know, and people just start falling out, turning blue. And they wake up. Now, they were blue, now they're red. I'm sorry, I forgot to breathe. I didn't take another breath. Where was my mind? I know I'm supposed to breathe. You know, it would just be so much harder if we had to think about breathing. Consequently, it would be equally difficult if we had to think about being something. Doing it to express. I'm going to be this, you know, gymnasts don't just grow up one morning and go to the that big thing they do every 4 years. The Olympics. Thank you. They have to work really, 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 really hard at it. And gobs of those working really, really hard never make it. Now, I don't think the Lord intends for His grace on you to be something that gets eliminated along the way. Nor should it be something that you have to strive to acquire. It should be like breathing. You serve because you're a servant. You prophesy because you have that grace. You lead because you can't stop leading. Do you understand? All right. Well, let's rush on past all that. Now that we know that you are something significant, let's chase on down this a little bit. Now, the Bible has a specific solution to the questions that believers cultivate. If I say, prophesy according to the proportion of your faith, you might say, how? If I say, become developed in your teaching, you might ask, how? If I say that believers need to be trained in their grace, you might ask, how? Now, you might not ask that, but I spent my entire Christian life asking the questions, how? People are always telling us these great things Jesus required of us and never giving us any steps to get there. I call that frustration. Now, I'm disposed to believe that the Bible has solutions for this kind of stuff. I have reached a conclusion about the frustration in the lives of the believers. And this may bless you, it may not. But here's my conclusion. One of the greatest contributions to the frustration level in the lives of sincere believers is that they were never destined to be believers. They were destined to be disciples. And there is a huge difference between being a believer and being a disciple. I'm going to introduce you to some things today. It'll be new to some of you. It'll be a repeat to others of you. But it'll be a more integrated whole than I've done thus far in our deliberations. Jesus said, go into all the world and make. Now, I want you to know something. I am a disciple. I have been a disciple. I am still a disciple. I'm still open to correction. I'm still under authority. I still am learning things that I did not know. And I have excellent men and women investing their graces into me. The consequence of that is this, very simply, you benefit from whatever I learn. The truth should be we all benefit from what any one of us learns. Because we are designed to be connected in that fashion. So I want to throw a large canopy above us. Let's call it the circus tent. And then I'll create three rings and I'll stand up here and be the three ring circus master and show you how all this stuff fits together right down to where you start your training. Would that be okay? Well, good. I'm glad I'm agreeing with me because you're going to have to listen to it. Here we go. Purpose and vision. One of the lost sought after questions. The long sought after question of man historically has been this. Why am I here? Why did God put me here? Now, one of the obvious answers to this is something that Jesus said. Because when a man or a woman is asking, why am I here? What are they asking? They're asking, what is my purpose? Is it really just to pursue employment and drive a car, eat food, have kids, grow old, and die? How many of you want to sign up for that? But you see, through benign neglect, that's exactly what you get. Benign neglect of the grace of God allows you to get a job, drive a car, eat food, grow old, and die. I find that very unappetizing. In the process of benign neglect, in trying to stimulate oneself to get that sense of being alive, you'll jump out of airplanes and wait till the last possible minute to open your parachute. Or you'll get on a snowboard. You'll have a helicopter take you 1 mile up, and you'll jump out and think you're going to make it all the way standing up. You know, there's a reason that people press the envelope. They want to feel stimulation. They want to have some sense of excitement in their life. There's a craving to know, what is my purpose? And in the absence of being to articulate the question and receive a legitimate answer, we will do whatever is necessary to stimulate our being to take us out of the doldrums of getting a job, driving a car, eating food, and dying. That is a boring lifestyle. But I'm telling you one thing. If you want to ride the slopes, if you want to feel the rush, you get involved with the Holy Spirit and leap out in ministry. Because way before you ever yell hallelujah, you're going, ah! And you get addicted to it. I'm going to go to Ukraine and see what God's doing. I'm going to have a plane breakdown and spend 18 hours in an airport where no one speaks English. Ah! I mean, he's a stitch. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. And if you ask, what is my purpose, and discover it, then you get to ask, well, how do I fulfill it? It's my conclusion that the king of the kingdom probably has a pretty good insight on what the people of the kingdom should be doing. And as we have ransacked the scriptures, trying to come to grips with why we are here, I keep going back to the stuff that Jesus says about why we're here. And I find it to be substantial and invigorating. Now, in a certain context, the Lord was asked a question: which is the greatest commandment? Most of you know that by heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The second one is likened to it, your neighbor as yourself. And so we find that Jesus requires relationship with God and relationship with one another. Now, when I say the word relationship, and you think of your history of relationships, you should be going, ah! It's already fun. How many of you ever hosed up a relationship? And what do you say? That was pathetic. And how many of you have ever hosed up a relationship? And what do you say? See? This is fun already. And some of you have hosed up so many relationships, you're absolutely afraid, petrified of ever thinking about starting another one. You're in for a ride. Then the Lord came along and he started separating in our understanding distinctive responsibilities between those who are your neighbors and those who are your family in Christ. See, he said you're to love your neighbors yourself, but he said you've got to love one another, not by the standard with which you love others, but by the standard with which he loves you. You know what that sounds like? Well, you get the picture. And then this issue of relationship, loving, basically like God loves, compels a certain activity. And so the Lord said it like this. Go into all the world. Let me see now. Matthew 28:18. He tells us that we are to go make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples of all nations. Question. Do you think it's possible for a mere believer to make a disciple? You're not called to be believers. You're called to be disciples. Can someone who's not a disciple make a disciple? The obvious answer is no. Now, let's suppose that you are discipled. You're in YWAM. You're Navigators. You're an Officer in Christian Fellowship. You've been there for, your whole Christian experience. It's going on 8 weeks now. Can you disciple someone? Absolutely. You have got 8 weeks worth of experience as a disciple. You can show them where to put their foot at the Murray School of Discipleship. I got to update my illustration. Nobody knows who Arthur Murray is anymore. But how many of you want to be discipled by a guy who's been discipled for 8 weeks and he's now been saved 16 years? Wouldn't you rather have your disciple process take place from somebody who has been a disciple and is continuing as a disciple for that many years? So consequently, when we talk about becoming a disciple, we have to put it in a broader context. We have to talk about becoming a mature disciple. Right? Consequently, Prague has a purpose statement. Hey, I wrote it down for you so you wouldn't forget. Ta-da! Well, I'll tell you what it is. Loving God, loving one another, reaching out, and making disciples. We're smoking now. Okie dokie. Well, that's great, Pastor. I'm so excited. What's that got to do with me? Well, you've heard those things for years and you still can't do it. Let's press on. You've heard this expression, without a vision, the people, or they walk without restraint. That is, without a focus, without a focal point. You're reading. Did something change? Good. It's not supposed to change yet. Without a focal point in this, under this canopy, we don't know which act to watch in which circle. Which three-ring circus are we looking at? Well, what vision is it that people should follow? Well, Disneyland, Walt Disney Enterprises, whatever they call that corporation, has a purpose statement. It has four words. Now, when I say Walt Disney, what comes to your mind? Or the commercials. But their purpose statement is to make people happy, to give people happiness. That's it. Well, happiness is a temporal thing. You can have it at X number of bucks per day. How can you make people happy when they're so unhappy about the cost of happiness, you know? But nonetheless, when you look at Disneyland in Japan and Disneyland in Europe and Disney World in Florida and Disneyland in Anaheim, you have to admit those people had a vision for distributing their purpose, right? What is the thing that would cause you to endure, to stay in the race? Would it be because Pastor Lanny wants to build a facility that will accommodate 1,000 people? All in favor? No. That won't do it. Because anytime we start talking about an organization's vision, we have just reduced our participation to a very narrow stream of interest. But Jesus says that you're to focus your eye on something. And what should that something be? Well, we've wrestled with this in the scripture for a long, long time, and we have come to this conclusion based on our purpose. Prague's vision statement is this: discipling believers into the works of Jesus. Now, if you take that thing apart, you will notice we don't say making disciples up front, because you don't start with disciples. What do you start with? Believers. You got to take the believer and move them along to the place where they begin to understand discipleship, embrace discipleship, commit to discipleship, and begin making disciples. Now, under that vision statement, there's gobs and gobs of latitude for all kinds of people, either prophesying, serving, leading, showing mercy, exhorting, etc. It's broad enough. It's narrow enough for all of us to be focused, but it's broad enough for every individual believer to be included. Do you see that? Well, that's not where we're stopping either, because we're on our way to something. Now, how would you do that? For instance, I grew up in a rather autocratic religious system. It was their way or the highway. Consequently, we were expected to be pretty much clones of whoever was in charge. And how many of you know you do a real good job, you do a real poor job of being me? You concluded that yet? I'm telling you, some of you are just awful at it. I've seen you try. You're just terrible. Don't waste your time. Because you weren't called to be like the person in charge unless the person in charge is Jesus. Now then, what is it we're going to adhere to in order to not get too far afield from one another? What kind of values are we going to share? Well, we asked this question a couple of years ago, did a lot of research, and I'm going to focus on two of them today because they're going to emphasize how you get from being a believer to a disciple in being restored to the revelatory realm. Did you know you're supposed to be a person of revelation? In case you didn't know that, you're supposed to be one who has access routinely to the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's part of your inheritance in Christ. Now, consider this value. I'm going to read you one of nine statements. Actually, I'm going to read you two, but first we'll start with the first one, which says, Prague has a commitment to individual ministry and maturity. Now, don't misunderstand. We also have a commitment to corporate ministry and corporate maturity, and we're making some progress in that. But the corporate is the you. And the you and the you. That's what makes up Prague. It's the individual parts. And so we say this. We celebrate the worth and uniqueness of each individual believer and their giving of themselves in service to the body of Christ. These phrases have been carefully structured. So as you read through each sentence, there's a lot of stuff in there. Serving others is the model of maturity that Jesus has left for his church. Personal works of service are how we each contribute to and attain personal growth and maturity. Service, growth, and maturity is how we attain unity of faith in Christ Jesus and release His grace to reach and transform our world, not the world, because we're not responsible for the world. We're responsible for our world, and our world comes down to your world, those within your sphere of influence. Now, that's not going to change. That's a value. We are committed to that. 70%+ of you embrace this as a personal value. Therefore, look at the next half. This is the part that can change. This is what we're presently attempting to do to implement that value. Therefore, we strive to live in unselfish service to one another. We encourage and exhort one another to fully live out our unique identities in Christ, identifying giftings and empowering one another into our places of service. Not a place of service, not the place of service, but the part that you're fitted for. Because you have a grace that differs from the people to your left and right. Does that make sense to you? Would you like to come into growth and maturity? No, Pastor, I'm content being a spiritual retard. I want to be just like this till Jesus comes. Well, maybe you never said it like that, but some of you are occupying that place with a passion. Now, not all of you. You sort it out. Okay. But remember, judge not lest you be... Here's another value. A commitment to living discipleship. A commitment to living discipleship does not mean we're trying to avoid discipling the dead because, you know, some of us have been engaged in that for some time. Think about it, it'll grow on you. All right. We believe that discipleship is a requirement of the kingdom of God. Can you say requirement? Well, I'll let you sort out what that means in your life. The life of Jesus represents our model for reproduction in the kingdom. Jesus did what he saw his Father doing. Jesus did what he saw his Father doing. His disciples did what they saw Jesus doing. The message of the gospel was designed to spread throughout the world through relational discipleship. Example. Can I throw in a quick example? Sam Solon, as far as I'm concerned, is a bona fide apostolic ministry. Sam and I were talking recently because he'd received an invitation from a church in Towson, Maryland, and he was inquiring of me if I knew anything about this church. I said, yeah, I know a little bit. For instance, their former pastor and I were good friends, about 7 years worth. During his tenure as pastor, I was called to come up and do an ordination service in this Baptist, Charismatic Baptist church as they installed their first elder. A man I have been in relationship with for over 20 years. And he said, I get it. Well, I tell you what. When I go, I will take you with me, and I will tell them, rather than trying to relate to an apostle in the Southwest, why don't they relate to the one that's right there at their back door? Does that sound like relational discipleship to you? And it has huge significance for us. Therefore, what's the therefore? We commit ourselves to living Christ-transformed lives that can easily be seen and reproduced by others. We commit ourselves to a lifetime of discipling one another into the works of Jesus. What was our vision statement? Discipling believers into the works of Jesus. Now, what is a work of Jesus? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. I'm going to show you how it comes right down to your calendar. Now, all that sounds good, but I'm still asking how. Would how be a good thing to answer? Did I lose you? Let me back up a couple of pages and start over so you can catch up. Do I have you? All right. I want to illustrate how these issues of purpose and vision and strategy work together to move believers into disciples. And I'm going to use the issue of prophetic ministry at Prague because we have a bona fide prophetic ministry at Prague. And I'm going to talk us through what it looks like. And I want you to hear it as applicable to servants, to exhorters, to teachers, to givers, to mercies, to whatever your spiritual grace is, because we're going to develop a training track for each one of the seven graces that we're privy to, plus all the pneumatic charismas which are associated with that. But I'll go back to the introduction here, not to start over, just to remind you, that we hear the voice of the Lord because we are His sheep, that all of us may prophesy. Now, that doesn't mean that because you have the grace of service that you're excluded from the ability to prophesy any more than you're released from the responsibility to witness. But however you prophesy as a servant or a motive, a servant or a mercy will be different from the way one who's geared toward the prophetic will prophesy. But what is prophecy? God speaking through man to man. You going to remember that? Don't make me stand you up and do that now. You going to remember that? Alrighty. Now, we've got some folks in our congregation who are spiritually bent toward the prophetic. That's the spiritual DNA that's routinely expressed through them. They can do other things, but this is the grace that is preeminent in their lives. And we have learned over time by exercising that grace that they grow and grow and grow in it. We've got some excellent, excellent people who are involved in this. I'm not talking about ragweed prophets here. I'm talking about folks who have been nurtured and manicured and groomed and proven so that, quite frankly, I send them out now without me, in my name, the reputation of this church, and in the name of the Lord, to do their ministry, because I ascribe that kind of a value to them. They're that good. Now, they didn't start there, but that's where they are now. They have been laboring together, and I've been working with them on this, to try to take some way of expressing that grace and turning it into something that's reproducible. Because if all of us may prophesy, how many of us need to be trained to prophesy? And if you haven't been, you can get it. And you can't say you're not interested, because the Lord said you will do it. You're stuck. Consider these elements of Prague's prophetic ministry. The focus of the prophetic ministry at Prague is twofold. First, it's for the strengthening, encouragement, and edification of the body of Christ. Secondly, the ministry assists who? Believers in developing what? Their skills for moving in the revelatory giftings for their individual encouragement and for the equipping for their service to the local body. That's where it starts. You're supposed to be encouraging this bunch right here. The goals toward the twofold focus of the prophetic ministry are these. Now see if any of these goals attract your attention. Connecting with the Holy Spirit for individuals, the congregation, and the body at large. Awakening parents and other adults to the relevance of the revelatory realm. Discipling the next generation in the anointing for the purpose of building revelatory relationship with the Holy Spirit. Stewarding to the region the prophetic grace resident in Prague. Utilizing the prophetic gifts in evangelistic outreach for the purposes of reconciling men to God. Releasing discipled prophetic people in evangelistic ministry to the nations. Does any of that sound like good sense to you? Now, here's the beauty of it. I can take anyone with interest and walk you down that path till I'm the one sending you out to do what God has graced you to do. And I'm willing to do that for every single one of you. See, when I stand before the Lord, the questions He's going to be asking me are going to be different from the questions He's asking you. I know this to be true. I've read some of the questions He's going to ask me. One of them is, did you equip my believers for works of service? And I'm going to say, Lord, I provided an atmosphere, and there were some who were willing to respond to me, and you deal with the others about the way they mistreated your grace. I don't know if that's going to stand, but I'm prepared to say it. Now, that's what they plan to do, but still I'm asking the question, how? How? Here's the how. Through practical biblical instruction with activation exercises. On-the-job training in small groups at the Watch of the Lord and intercessory prayer gatherings as a prophetic team minister member in ministry at Prague and exporting discipled prophetic ministers to the regions and the nations. Now, I'm telling you, this path will work because it's already working. I've invested myself for 8 years now in this thing. I now have it under the stewardship of other people who are expanding that ministry. We've got teachers, a critical mass of teachers who are going to be undertaking this same effort at taking all of you who have the motivational gift or grace for teaching and enhancing your gift until you're flowing in it and doing what you are destined to do. That ought to excite some of you teacher types, especially you frustrated ones who don't know how to get to where you know you need to be. We're going to help you get there. All right. Now, specific things that Jesus asked of us believers, beginning with becoming a disciple. In order to make disciples, what have you got to do? You got to transition from being a sit and hear to a listen and do. From a mere believer to a disciple. You have to make the transition. Only a disciple will truly experience spiritual maturity. Wouldn't it be great? I love visual illustration. Wouldn't it be great if maturity was on a height scale? So you always knew where you stood in the crowd. You know? As you matured, you just grew taller. Then all those little people couldn't lie about how mature they are. You know, if you're standing in a room with 10-foot people and you're 4 foot high, it's time to rethink your maturity. Wouldn't that be obvious? It would be so simple then, because all the self-deceit would be just laundered right out of the process. I know you think you're mature. I know you think you do. You know how I know you think you do? Because I am and you're not. Well, that didn't go over well. No, we're all in a process here. And the thing to understand is that it's a process. And if you quit on it, guess what? You know, you put the food in the food processor, you hit the button, you leave it there. What happens to it? Nothing. The process stopped. But I want to give you a testimony. I'm not the only spiritual leader who has concluded that God has placed on deposit within this place specific spiritual graces. I'm not the only disciple who's reached that conclusion, nor am I the only believer able to see what richness is on deposit in this house. Are you aware you hang out with some extraordinary people at this church? I mean, we have got grace to the X and talent squared. This is a huge repository of opportunity for the Holy Spirit through every single one of you. I get in trouble joking, as I have today, but, you know, that's the way I'm bent. But I really appreciate the dealings of God in my life that have brought me to the place where I can say with confidence, if you want to go on with God, I will give you the opportunity. I'm not one of those guys that want you to come sit and listen. I'm one of those guys that want you to go in grace. And we are prepared. I am devoting the remainder of my ministry life to getting you to where God has destined you to be. Because I'm pretty sure I'm within the ballpark of where I'm supposed to be. And that ballpark is expanding every year. But what about you? You know, I remember this prayer because I prayed it often. When I sat out there, I said to the Lord, I was young and dumb and hungry for God, but I said to the Lord, Lord, if it's possible for just an average guy to make it in the kingdom of God, would you let me be one of those people? Would you give me opportunity? Lord, if anybody can become something in the kingdom of God, can I be one of those people? And I didn't have a clue what I was asking. I didn't see a path. I was just hungry for God. And I know that there are people sitting right here who are hungry for God. People like Peggy Jarbo. Peggy Jarbo is an extraordinary woman in God as far as I'm concerned. You're going to have to go many nations and many people to find a more godly example of what it means to be a Christian woman walking out with integrity and diligence day in, year out. And I've watched her life. How old were the twins when you came here? And they're now 24? Okay. So for 2 decades, I've had access to this woman's spiritual development. Now, when she and her Lutheran husband, Pastor Don, came to this place, they were a mess. They'd been in ministry, they'd been mistreated, they had been reviled, they had been chosen against, they were gut shot and bleeding as far as I was concerned. And Prague took them in. The girls were 4 years old and Don died, what, 2 years later? About 2 years later, he just up and decides to drop dead on the sidewalk. How rude. And here I'm left with 2 6-year-olds and what was Mark, 8, 9, 11, something like that? And Mark's suddenly without a daddy. And here's a woman who's now got to become the breadwinner and the head of the household and all that stuff. And I was a young pastor 20 years ago. I didn't know how to care for a widow. You know, I was full of good intentions, but not much practical understanding. But Peggy hung in there because she felt like God had called her into this situation and was going to make a place for her. Well, along the way, she began to discover that, unlike a lot of people, she often heard from the Lord and was willing to speak it out. I mean, it was like pulling teeth for a while, but eventually she got comfortable in the fact that she does hear from God, He does want to speak through her and encourage other people. And so we began to develop that thing. One of my favorite photo moments with Peggy is the first day God ever gave her specific individuals by name. Now, her teeth weren't chattering, but her knees were knocking. When she came to me and said, God's giving me names. I said, good. And so I said, look, we can do this. We can do it. I hand her the mic, you know, while I'm making the introduction, telling what's happening. She's got her little list of names and her hands going. We're talking nervous. But, well, what's that? The cat with a long tail, a room full of rocking chairs. That was the deal. And the mercy of God showed up, and there was a person for each name, and they were encouraged. Well, we went through some other developments, and Peggy began to find the particular grace within her prophetic grace, because not everybody prophesies in the same kind of prophetic grace. And over time, she began to mentor people. Now she's one of our significant prophetic leaders. But in addition to that, in order to make herself more fully available to the Lord, she went ahead with her studies and became an ordained minister and a licensed counselor. I'm free to take that gut shot and bleeding woman, the woman who was thrown into adverse circumstances, none of which any woman wants to sign up for. I'm now free to take that woman as a qualified minister and send her to the nations. She's already been teaching in other churches. She's already been stewarding her gift to the region. Now, next month, she and Mike Wagner and Marilyn Dickerson are accompanying me to the Ukraine, where we're going to strengthen and encourage and edify the church over there. And the pathway from where you are sitting to the nations is a fat path. Faithful, available, teachable will get you to your destiny. And I'm prepared to make a way for you. So, in case you missed it, Peggy, I'm real proud of you. So, somewhere in front of me, there's a conclusion. Don't you hope I find it? Oh, there it is. I have this frame of reference in approaching the ministry at this house. I am very aware that the Lord Jesus Christ called me to pastor this congregation. I'm aware of that. The Lord spoke it specifically to me. I am aware that by definition, He says that I am a gift to this house. I am aware that most of you seated here this morning are comfortable. You respond warmly to the spiritual atmosphere in this congregation. I'm aware that that's an expression of the anointing on my life through me to other leaders and other ministers, so that there's a defined environment here that your spirit has borne witness to. Now, what that tells me is that when the Lord begins to put me on a certain path, you're already disposed to go that way, because this is the atmosphere you've identified with. It wasn't someplace else who's doing something different and speaking a different message. It was this place. So I'm predisposed to believe the Spirit of God has already wired you to move where we're moving, to go where we're going, and to do what God is doing as we make the journey. So I feel comfortable in saying to you that we will make a way for you to come into your destiny in God, and have every expectation that you're going to rise to that bait. You're going to come to that opportunity, because in this house, God has put an apostolic go kind of anointing. It's an equipping kind of ministry. It's a do sort of job. And you have that in you. Do you realize that for over 5 years now, Lee Holland has been ministering in an apostolic music ministry? If he's not up here, he's in some other city doing what he does. How did he get that? It's the DNA of this house. I don't care if you are a pest control guy or an airline pilot or a dock builder or a school teacher or a retired person. I don't care what you are. That's your DNA. That's why you're here. So I'm preaching to the choir. You already want to go. Let me show all of you something. I know the numbers are spreading, and I know some of them are absent today, but I'm going to ask this question and ask you to raise your hand so that others will see. Now, understand how unusual this response is. But of those of you who are assembled here this morning, How many of you have the desire to go to the nations? Just raise your hand. All right. Now, look around you. Look around you. Let me tell you something. You go to any other church in this town and ask that question this morning, and you won't see 40% of the people raising their hand. It's your spiritual DNA. You're wired to go. We have a call to the nations, and it's you that's going. Hallelujah. I'm making opportunity. Check this out. Glenn Colby. Where's Glenn? I saw him. Glenn Colby. You got saved here in what year? In 89. What's that, 15 years ago? 90s, the 14, something like that? 14 or 15 years ago. Whatever, the 89. Am I doing the math right? Okay, good. Thank you, math teacher. Glenn, check this out now. Glenn already has so many invitations around the world, he cannot fulfill them as a full-time employee of the federal government. Ministry opportunities, I'm talking about. Some of you are getting a letter. Where is it you want to take somebody to?
Kiev
in Ukraine. Okay. He's already got an opportunity to take another one of you with him. Somebody who doesn't know what to do when they get there, but has proven yourself here. Understand, you got to prove yourself at home before we send you anywhere. Yeah, you don't want to ask those people in America. They send you these spiritual retards. No. We're not going to have that reputation. But see, and that was just 15 years ago. He was a heathen. Now he's going to the nations and taking other people with him. I don't know if I'm getting across to you, but I'm excited about this. I think that you guys are in a wonderful, wonderful church congregation. I think you have excellent leadership. I think you have wonderful opportunities. I wish back in 1974, when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, that I was in a church like this. Because all they wanted us to do was come sit and hear them preach and give our money. I want you to come, be equipped, give your money, and go. All right. Now, the first step. So we can help send you. That's what I meant. By the way, we are going to receive an offering in a couple of Sundays for this. I'm glad I happened to think of it. Because we're doing two back-to-back conferences this year. The need has gotten such, and the response to what Apostle Sergei and those of us who are laboring with him are doing are such that we're doing a not receiving the offer now, folks. It's in a couple of weeks. Relax, okay? Two Sundays from now. I mean, if you're hot to give, by all means, obey the Holy Spirit. But on the 7th, we are going to receive one to help send and to help fund these two conferences. Now, on that particular journey, I'll be doing a stopover in Budapest, Hungary. Some of our leaders, I don't think Pastor Joseph ministered here at Prague, but he did meet with our leaders when he and Leela came to the States a year or two ago. But he has one of the most flourishing television ministries in the nation. And he's a simple brother with a good heart and a deep desire to serve the kingdom of God. He's a host. He and his wife are hosts to all kinds of missionary people coming in to Budapest on their way to other places that are harder to get to, so we have to go by train. But I'll be ministering there in Budapest, and then I'll be joined by Mike Wagner and Peggy and Marilyn, and we will go journey by train into Ukraine, be about 12 clicks outside of Mykolaiv for a few days, ministering to leaders there, and then about a 5-hour, 6-hour car drive to another city to start an identical conference. As the one is closing, the other one is starting. And then we'll be ministering in churches there, and usually, if you're awake, you got to talk to somebody. But it's a fertile place, and we have this congregation has an excellent reputation in that nation already. And it's just one of the nations to which God is sending us. So those of you who are interested in that kind of future, we have to start talking about the issue of discipleship. For instance, the first step in becoming a disciple is to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and become a believer. So if you're not saved, stop that. God loves you, sent his son to die for you. Let's get on with the game. This is not about fire insurance, although sometimes when people ask me what I do for a living, I tell them I sell fire insurance. Because when you tell them you're a pastor, they start acting funny. And if they ask me what kind of insurance, then what I hear is, you know, tell me about the hope that's within you in meekness and fear. Hilton would say he hears them asking to preach the gospel. And the next step to becoming a disciple is discover what graces have been entrusted to your stewardship. Now, you parents need to get on the ball, because I read this morning we're fixing to teach your children what their graces are. No pressure. The next step is to build a relationship with someone who knows more than you know about what your grace to do. For instance, did you know your daughters are learning to become godly women? You know how I know that? Missionettes is a disciple-making ministry. It's run by godly women. Guess what your daughters are going to become? Godly women who are disciples. Isn't that exciting, mothers? What are you going to say when they ask you, "Mom, why aren't you a disciple?" The next step is to present yourself as a faithful, available, and teachable disciple to that mentor. The next step is to apply yourself in service to that grace. Do what you're destined to do, and the result will be what? Greater maturity and greater fruitfulness. Can we get that last slide up? You don't know where it went. I see. Come on, I've been building to this last slide the whole morning. We're having technical difficulties. That is, the technician left. Take nothing from a journey now. I gotta make it to heaven somehow. I'm stalling, son, though the devil tempt me and he tries to turn me away. He's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want, and worldly fame. If I could, I still wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. Oh, look, we're back in business. All right. That's the one I was waiting on. The question is, the opportunity is real. What are you going to do about it? Let's stand. See how much fun the ministry can be. I'm particularly interested in those of you who have acknowledged that God has placed within your heart a desire to go. The path is wrought with insecurity. There are many experiences you have not yet had. But much of what you need to acquire, you can get right here at Prague. We'll be introducing Bible college courses in the very near future for those of you who feel compelled to be better equipped in the Word. We'll be offering you more defined paths of discipleship before the close of this year. I've given you an example this morning of how it can work. But you have to decide if you're going to be faithful, available, and teachable. And if you are, we will help connect you with your destiny in God. If you're prepared to make that commitment today, fine, make it. If you need to chew on the probable consequences of getting involved with God, by all means, chew on it. But know this. We are going to embrace God's destiny for this congregation and those of you who will want to stick it out. Because we're going places in the Lord. And it starts very simply with you showing up. For instance, those of you who want to be involved with this prophetic stuff, you want to be trained in it, Sunday morning, 9:30, September the 7th, we start again. Be available. Come be teachable. Come learn that you do hear from God and how to express what you are hearing. We can teach you that. And it will put you on an exciting trip. So let's pray. Father,